God, we thank you. We praise you. I pray for Mike now. May your Holy Spirit fall upon him afresh right now. May you illuminate him, God, to exposit truth to us. We thank you so much for a leader such as him, God, who give diligently to the kingdom to lead us to yourself. We praise you in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Darren. Happy New Year. Have you had people say to you, hey, I haven't seen you since last year? Anybody? If you haven't, that's a good one to use. I'm sure you've never heard it before. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3. And let me just ask you a question at the beginning of our time today. If you had to summarize your life in just 6 words, what would they be? 6 words. Several years ago, an online magazine posed that question, and they received so many responses that the site almost crashed. Tons of people were sending in their 6-word summary of their life, and it became so popular that they turned all of those responses into a book called Not Quite What I Was Planning. It's an easy book to read through. It took me about an hour, and it's just filled with lots of different responses, from funny to ironic to sad, and you'll get that sense as I give you some of the ones that stood out to me. The first one, oh, sweet nectar of life, coffee. Evidently, to them, coffee was very important. One I liked, me, consistently avoiding death since 1978. Born bald, grew hair, bald again. Been there doing that. This gets a bit more serious. Let's just be friends, she said. Of course, guys never say that. It's just a girl that says that, right? Another one, won the fight, lost to the girl. A 9-year-old girl said this one, cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. And this isn't a Christian book, but someone wrote this, not a good Christian, but trying. Another person said, thought I would have more impact. And last, I hope to outlive my regrets. The challenge of this 6-word limitation is the demand that we focus, that we capture briefly the significance of our life. So how would you summarize your life? For some, that question is hard because those 6 words that you would use to summarize last year or your life are painful because of some experiences you've had. So think about this. How would you summarize your life to come as a goal for 2015 and beyond? Think about 6 words that you would use. I took this challenge, and this is my 6-word summary. Forgetting what is behind, pressing on. Now, for those of you that are familiar with Scripture, those words aren't new to me. They're used by the Apostle Paul in the verses that we're going to read together. Look, if you would, with me at verses 13 and 14 of Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This past Friday night, we had the house free, my wife and I did. Our oldest son, we had the day before, sadly sent back to Maryland to continue his life there, and our 2 daughters were out with friends. So Lisa and I were just talking, and one of the things that I shared with her are the important parts of my life, it seemed, where God brought along older men that poured into my life. 2 men especially that at crucial times in my walk became really spiritual directors, mentors to me. And I hope that most, if not all of you, can think back in your life to people that were older than you, maybe not in years, but in the Christian walk, and they poured into your life. After the first service, a number of people shared with me about people that had poured into their life. If you could choose from the Bible one person to be your spiritual director, who would it be? You're not allowed to say Jesus because we all would say him. So who else comes to your mind? I think at least in my top three would be the man who wrote these words, the Apostle Paul. What would it be like to sit down with Paul today at lunch, across the booth from him, and just listen to him, to be able to pour out my life to him, to be able to share the highs and the lows of what I've gone through? And after I shared my story, for Paul to look me in the eyes, look you in the eyes, and say, you know what? What really helped me in my life is just one thing. I focused on one thing. And this one thing energized me. This one thing really is what gave me the motivation to keep on moving. Well, hopefully, you'd be on the edge of your seat wanting to know, what's this one thing? And like any good mentor, he's not going to give it to you right away. He's going to give you some background first. Because this one thing, when Paul mentions it, it might be real easy to say, well, yeah, it's easy for you to say one thing, but for me, I'm all over the place. If I could have just three things, that would be good. But Paul gives us this one thing, and he kind of backs it up a little bit in our verse 13. You know, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, what does that mean? What he's saying is, he's been talking about in chapter 3 this all-consuming desire that he has, and that is to know Jesus at an even deeper level. That is his passion. But what he wants to say to us right away, he kind of backs it up if you look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it known because Jesus Christ has made me his own. So if Paul's sitting with you today, he would say this real clearly. Hey, look, it is no easier for me to walk with Christ than it is for you. Despite what you might think, I have not arrived. I do not have all my junk together. Despite what you're thinking here, it is hard for me at times. And I love this because many of us would consider Paul a man of God at the varsity level of Christian maturity. And yet he is saying here, I'm still not there. And just as a side note, vulnerability is so important when we're talking to each other. And two of the most powerful words we can share with each other is when someone shares their story to say, me too. Not in any way minimizing what they've gone through, but I understand I've been there or I'm going through that. That's what Paul's saying to us. Me too. I'm not perfect. I'm straining. I'm striving. That is not a sign of dysfunction. That's a sign of Christian health. Kent Hughes says it well. The reality is, the more we come to know Christ, the more we will come to sense our need to grow. And when we imagine that we have arrived, stagnation sets in. For those of you that have walked with Christ, you know that to be true. When you get complacent, when you think things are on a smooth, even plane, man, you're in trouble. It's those times when you realize, man, I need more of Christ. I cannot be independent of God. I need more of him. So Paul's saying here, I don't have my stuff together. He's admitting he's not perfect. But he gives us the one thing. Now, as you look at verse 13 and you look at verse 14, you're like, wait a minute. I thought you said there was going to be one thing, Paul. I see a lot more than one thing. Well, Paul, like any good preacher, is going to give you at least three things, right? He's going to be Trinitarian. So he's going to give three overarching things that we're going to sum up at the end as one thing. So these three things I want to give you, and the first is really one I want us to camp out on today. I'm going to give you all three, but the first one I think in working with people and in my own life is one that can really cause some damage. And Paul says, first of all, we need to forget what is behind us. Forget what is behind you. He says in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, what am I supposed to forget, Mike? Everything? Is Paul encouraging spiritual amnesia here? Not at all. We're not going to be able to forget everything in that way. And it's interesting because Paul is like the last guy we would expect to hear even use the word forget. He's always the apostle telling us to remember. always reminding us of what we need to do, reminding us of who we are in Christ. And I think he's using this word on purpose to get our attention. He's sitting across the booth from you today at lunch, and he says, I want you to forget, and he's going to get real personal at this point. A friend of mine is a personal life coach. He's also a pastor. And another friend was telling me, man, Mike, I sat down with him, and it just blew me away. And these guys have known each other for like 30 years. He said, but this guy just asked me questions. He didn't give me a lot of sage advice. He said, but the way he ordered his questions really dug and tunneled down deep into my soul. And I think that's what Paul would do. And one of the first questions he would ask us is, what is it in your life? What is it in the year 2014 that you're really having a hard time letting go of? What is it that's bogging you down? What is it that's weighing you down in your life? As you look back over the past year, what is it that is hard to break free from? Maybe you're here this morning, and right now you're thinking, I would love to be free from the memory of what was done to me. Some of you, even in the past year, suffered greatly. And you carry scars from your past that if you were going to be real vulnerable, it would feel like death to you. Because these are things that haunt you. They depress you. In those moments of quiet, and if you're honest, you hate moments of quiet because those memories come flooding back when you try to pray, when you try just to be still. It's in those moments that you just get consumed with the weight of what has been done to you. But God doesn't want you to get bogged down. He wants you to be free from that. And what does that look like? There's three different types of forgetting that we need to do. The first one is this. We need to be free from the bad that has happened to you. Be free from the bad that has happened to you. Say, Paul, I'd love to forget. How do I get free from bad things? Paul, did you ever have anything bad happen to you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I wrote about some of it. You know, I had people that hated me. I had people, both Christians and non-Christians, that seemed to be bent on hindering the call of God on my life. I mean, here's a guy, Paul, who struggled greatly. I mean, he would go into a town or a village and he would share the truth of the gospel. And because of that, he would be beaten. He would be ridiculed and mocked. He would be imprisoned. He would be left for dead. How easy would it have been for Paul to have been bogged down, weighted down with those memories of people that abandoned him, people he thought were part of his team, people he thought they were going to carry the gospel forward with him, and they forsook him, and they forsook the gospel. But Paul didn't do that. How did he break free from the hurt that was done to him? How do we break free? Because right now some of you are thinking, Mike, you don't understand. I've come from such a horrific background. I've suffered abuse emotionally, physically. I've had a terrible childhood, and I want to be free. Please don't misunderstand me, Mike, but it just seems like it's never going to happen. Let me give you some words of advice from two people. The first is Paul. The man that said, forget what's behind, also wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:5 these words, love keeps no record of wrongs. As you look back over your past, God is asking you to turn those situations around for good by giving them to him. The Spirit of the living God, who is alive and empowering you right now, he's giving you the power to say, whatever that person did to me, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to ask God to help me to love them. I'm not going to keep records of that wrong. I am not going to keep going over it in my mind. I am not going to even have revenge fantasies in my brain. And Jesus said it more profoundly than Paul in Matthew 5, verse 44. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like, well, Mike, that has to mean, you know, people that beat you up. And I've not been beaten up in a long time. It does not just mean that. If you read the book of 1 Peter, Peter was writing to people about suffering. And what's interesting when you look at the background of those people is not many of them were physically suffering for their faith. They were emotionally suffering for their faith. So a lot of you have been beat up. And Jesus says, pray for them. And you're like, that's impossible. Love them. How in the world am I going to do that? The next verse gives us where God wants us to go, Matthew 5:45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, we show the love of our Father by loving those that seem unlovely to us. Because he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Some people who have hurt you are not Christians. Some people who have hurt you claim to be Christians. For those that aren't Christians, you think, well, what does God do for them? Well, God gives them his common grace. He gives them, as we see in that verse, the sun to warm them by day. He gives them rain when they need it. God is good to them. And for those of you that know Jesus, you look back before you did know him and you can see how good he was to you before you came to him. His love throughout the story of your life. But what about those Christians that have hurt me? How do I pray for somebody that has hurt me? How do I love them? Well, the hard thing is, and this is humbling, but the hard thing is to think, when I think it's impossible to love and pray for someone who's hurt me, to imagine that at some point in my life, I may have been the person that someone's praying for. Lord, please help Mike. You know he hurt me, but I want to pray for him and help me to love him. Oh, that's hard. You're like, of course, it's you, Mike, but not me. No, we all probably have been someone's prayer at one time or another. This morning, as I was preparing, I thought, I got to practice this. I've been trying to practice this more, and I begin to list people that have hurt me. And instead of God, bring down your righteous wrath, I'm glad he doesn't do that to me. It's, Lord, may I pray for them today. I pray as this person's moving to this different state that you'd help him. I mean, not prayers of God, somehow in the wildest imaginations, help me to kind of like them. No, it's pray for their good, to ask God, help me to love them. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't draw appropriate boundaries with people who have hurt you. And please hear me, I am in no way minimizing your pain. If you and I were to sit down in a counseling relationship, I wouldn't start here. I would listen and I would try to really take in the pain and empathize with what you've gone through. And it may take us months to get here, but I'm kind of showing you the trajectory of where we need to be. Because we can't stay and wallow in this victimization. We just can't. It feels comfortable to. But it's the wrong thing to do because we're going to stay stuck, paralyzed in this hurt. So I need to be free from the bad that has been done to me. Secondly, I need to be free from the bad I've done. And that's the truth. Some of you right now are like, Mike, I'm not so much thinking of the bad that people have done to me, but I am just haunted by the bad that I've done. You know, we've talked about this before, but Satan is called the tempter. And he tempts us into sin. But another name, title that's given to Satan is the accuser. Because often after he's tempted us into a sin, he switches modes and goes from tempter to accuser. Oh, I can't believe you did that. And he constantly is reminding us of our sin. And some of you are thinking, that's me, man. I'm just consumed with this. I feel like I can't shake the sin that I'm guilty of. Let me ask you a question. Did you confess that sin to God? I ask people that, and some will say, you know, I did this 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and I confessed that sin, but I've been confessing it every day since, Mike, and multiple times throughout some days. The question is, if God forgave you of that sin, which he promised he would, Why are you not letting yourself off the hook? What are you trying to do? We need to be careful not to let today's pursuit of Jesus Christ be affected by something dark that is behind us, be it a sin or a struggle. It's easy to get weighed down with the notion that what we've done is just too much for God's grace to overcome. What we're doing by saying that is we're declaring ourselves untouchable, unreachable, and unhealable. And that's just saying, in essence, the cross of Christ wasn't adequate for my sins. What Jesus promises time and again in his word, that if I confess, he'll forgive and he will forget, is just too good to be true. What we're in essence doing is expressing an odd form of pride, as if we have grace's kryptonite. But Paul is a man that could have been easily stuck in what he did. I mean, don't raise your hands on this, but how many of you did what Paul did before you came to Christ? You persecuted Christians and had them killed. Again, don't raise your hand right now. But if someone sat down with you today and you said, hey, tell me your story. I'm like, well, before I came to Christ, I used to kill Christians a lot. Oh, yeah. Well, I struggle with gossip. So, hey, we're kind of the same here. So would you say to Paul, hey, he forgave you, but And Paul wouldn't say, hey, after I became a Christian, man, everything was perfect. No, that's what he's saying again here. I have not arrived. I still need grace every day. We all do. So we need to get free from the bad things that have happened to us. We need to get free from the bad we've done. And third, and this will seem odd, but hang in there with me, we need to get free from the good that we've done. And Paul is so serious about this, he wants us to forget anything behind us that would rob us of pursuing Jesus with all of our might. And that would include things that are victories in the past. Times, maybe, that most of us have experienced when we sensed an overcoming of temptation, a high point in our Christian life, a win. And a time we look back at in our life where God, it seemed, was working powerfully through us and in us, it is so easy to get stuck there, especially when things aren't going so easy now. There's two things that happened. We get paralyzed by past victories. Number one, by being arrogant about them, by boasting. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We can get stuck in celebration mode about past victories and shed tears about past victories. And all the while, we're missing what's right in front of us. Paul is, in essence, saying, don't live off of yesterday's victories. Matt Chandler says this well. The victory of yesterday was given to you by the grace of yesterday. Today comes with a grace of its own. His mercies are new every morning, like manna delivered to you just in time. Yesterday's grace is inadequate in the face of today's trouble. So, the temptation could be to coast spiritually. Did Paul have that? Good gracious. You know, Paul could say, hey, you know, did I tell you about the time when I was walking on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians and the risen Son of God stopped me in my tracks and spoke to me? Yes, Paul, you've told us like 30 times. Thanks so much for reminding us. He didn't stay there. Think of all the victories he experienced, the churches that he planted, the people he poured into. He never let that define him. He never became paralyzed in his boasting. He also didn't get paralyzed by the failures of the past. Some people here today are struggling with that. How tempting would it be for Paul in the midst of a trial, the kind he talks about in Corinthians where he has that thorn in the flesh, to say, grace that you give me, God, is not just the removal of the thorn, but victory, a mountaintop experience. And God says to him, I'm going to give you grace, not by the removal of the thorn, but I'm going to give you strength to bear up under it. How tempting would it be for Paul to say, this is just not fun, God. I want victories. I want the spectacular. But God is not wanting Paul to, to let him be boxed into that. He's giving him a new grace for today's walk. And he's doing the same for you. What I'm calling for us here at City Lights is to forget. And I mean continually and intentionally forget what is behind us. Anything that slows us down in our walk with God. James Boyce says it well. What is the nature of this forgetting then? It's the kind of forgetting that occurs when we cease to let things that are in the past overshadow the present, that lets the past be the past, both the good and the bad, and that constantly looks forward to the work that God still has for us. Don't miss this next phrase. There can be no progress without this proper forgetting. There's a great story, truly happened on August the 7th, 1954. There had been two men up until that point in history that we knew of that had run under the 4-minute mile. One was from Britain, his name was Roger Bannister. The other was from Australia, his name is John Landy. And they were set to race in the Empire Games, and this was just heralded as the race of all time. You can look it up, there's a lot written about it. They raced, and for the first two laps, Landy was winning. But when they got to the beginning of the third lap, Bannister caught up with them, and they were in a dead heat. And then Landy would pull forward, and then Bannister would catch him. At the very end, Landy is ahead, but he can't hear the footsteps of Bannister behind him. So what he does, which is depicted in this picture now on the screen, is he looks actually back to his left, trying to see where Bannister is. And when he looks back, Bannister just cruises right by him, wins the race by about 5 yards. Now, there's another picture that I didn't show. It's actually a picture where someone, it just is so odd, but it's a picture where Bannister signs where he is, and Landy signs his name. How would you like to be John Landy? Hey, you know that race where you look behind and you failed? Can you sign it right here where you got beat? There's actually a sculpture somewhere, I didn't see where, of this very, how would you like to be John Landy? Yeah, thanks for reminding me of my failure. But in essence, Paul, because he loves to talk about racing as a metaphor for the Christian life, is saying to us, don't look back for a second. Focus on what is ahead. So it doesn't just mean that we're to forget. There's two more things that are part of this one thing, and that is strain forward to what is ahead of you. Look at verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That phrase, straining forward, means someone whose body is bent over, whose head is focused. They are not looking back. They are locked and loaded on that goal. And Paul is saying to us, with every fiber of your being, strive for something. What's the something? Well, look at the third aspect. Press on toward the goal. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal. What's the goal? The goal is heaven when our race is over. For the prize. What is the prize? Better yet, who is the prize? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prize we are running this race of life for. And friends, there's a lot of other prizes the world tells us are worthy of our pursuit. There is nothing at all that remotely compares to Jesus Christ, to knowing him deeper. And that is what Paul is telling us. With every ounce of who you are, strive. Thinking, well, wait a minute. This seems like works. It seems like you're telling me I have to work now. I mean, I like the forgetting part, but this part seems hard. Well, Paul uses this metaphor for running in other places. In fact, he's giving advice to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4. In verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Skip to verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now that phrase have nothing to do with silly and irreverent myths we could fly right over. But in our vernacular, if Paul were up here talking today, he would say this: don't play games. Stop messing around. Some of us need to hear that today. We've been messing around in the Christian life. We've been playing games. We've been going at this thing half-heartedly. And Paul's saying, don't do that. You might think that somehow becoming more like Christ is just going to happen out of nowhere. That like a bolt of lightning from the sky, it's just going to happen to you. Listen, friends, there is a necessary discipline to living the Christian life well. Now you think, what about grace? Are you saying that I have to earn my salvation? No. Are you saying that I have to earn God's favor? No. His love? Absolutely not. He loves you infinitely, perfectly. But Dallas Willard puts it in great perspective when he says this: grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. I can't earn God's grace, but grace is not opposed to striving, to disciplining myself in my life to be more like Jesus. Because friends, nobody stumbles into godliness, ever. It just doesn't happen. There is no autopilot mode for the Christian life. You never see someone growing in the Bible by coasting along. So here's my challenge to all of us. Be intentional about forgetting the sins and the successes of your past and strain toward the only prize worth having, Jesus Christ. Can you sum it up in 6 words? I'm glad you asked, and here it is. Forgetting what is behind, pressing on. Now, I'm going to ask something that I did in the first service, and people already texted me and took me up on it. I'm going to ask you to consider that being your goal for 2015. It's not unique to me, but to join me in saying this. And if you'd be interested in joining me in saying that these are my 6 words for 2015, I want you to text me, write me, show up on my front door, do whatever you want to do, and just give me 2 words. I'm in. I'm in. Now, after you say I'm in, I'm not going to bug you every time I see you and say, are you in? Are you in? How about now? Are you in? But this is how serious this is, friends, because we have to be intentional in our striving to be like Jesus Christ. And we do this not because we have to, but because we get to, because he first loved us. And we do it out of joy because of who he is. Let's sing and praise to him now.